Amen. So we are at the end of the book of Jude. Tonight we know there's just 25 verses, one chapter, but such an important book, a small, power-packed letter just nestled before the book of Revelation at the end of the New Testament. And if we would look at an outline of the book, we've gone through this together. The first couple of verses give us an introduction from Jude and, of course, to the saints, and that's an important note to make, that it's not a pastoral epistle. It's not written to pastors or leaders or elders, although it certainly includes them, but it's written to the saints. It's written to each brother and sister with this charge to contend for the faith in our stewardship as believers. And of course, that theme is found in those verses 3 and 4. The bulk of the letter is the description or the warnings or the exposure of these false teachers who apparently at one point had their hands on the truth and turned from it, departed from it, and blasphemed the gospel and twisted the grace of God and made it into lasciviousness in their teaching. And this brings us to 17 through 24, where Jude now directs his attention to the believers who are reading the letter, those that are in the churches, and he encourages them, he exhorts them to continue in their faithfulness, and he gives them some very important insights and strategies, if you like, on how they can remain, how they can continue, particularly in the face of false doctrine and error. And then he concludes with that wonderful doxology, which just means a word of praise at the end of the book. Perhaps one of the most beautiful and famous in the New Testament, that wonderful doxology at the end of the book. So, we are told to contend for the faith. If you think of 2 Corinthians 11, where Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he says, "I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." He's basically rebuking them in a sense, that they would tolerate, that they would have their guard down, that they wouldn't confront false teachers that would come to the church. He says you would put up with it. If you go to verse 13 there, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ." And if you skip down further in that chapter to verse 20, he says, there it is again, "For you put up with fools gladly, since yourselves are wise." And he has an air of sarcasm in there. And then the next verse, 20, there it is again, "For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. You put up with it." And Paul says, you know what? You should not put up with it. And that's what Jude is saying. Not only should we not put up with it or tolerate it, but we should stand firm and contend for the faith. We should be discerning and take a stand and be wise and prayerful and contend or have a battle stance for the sake of the gospel in our own lives and in our sphere of influence. So Jude says we are not to tolerate it or put up with it, but we are to contend for the faith, or to earnestly contend. Again, this is in verse 3, to earnestly contend. This is the Greek word ep agonizomai. There's the word agonize right in there. And the word means to fight, to struggle, to battle, to give great exertion. It's the same word where Paul says, "I will fight the good fight of faith." So as believers, we are engaged in battle. And a believer might say, "Well, when do I begin? Where's the battlefield?" And we would say, "You already begun, you're on it." As soon as you became a believer, You are in the midst of a spiritual warfare, and certainly the truth is something that is, in view here. So not to tolerate error. And maybe that's something to hide in our hearts for the years ahead in our lives, wherever our paths may lead us. Often you may hear people say, they may sense legalism, or they may sense error, or they may say, well, I don't get fed in my church, or the church is dead. And you got to ask the question, well, what will God lead you to do? What will God lead you to do? Maybe to move on, maybe to speak to the pastor, maybe to, I don't know. But I don't know if that's the best place to be, in a place where you're not being fed, where it's not the grace gospel, where it's not the word of God being taught. What's the point? I'm just throwing that out. Free bonus point there. We go to verse 4, and this is the reason for the charge to contend is because certain men have crept into the church. And in the bulk of the letter, of course, he describes these false teachers again from verse 5 through 16. We've already studied that together. But just to remind you, 1:4, he speaks about the certain men. 1:8, these dreamers. Again, these men. Verse 10, these men. Verse 11, they have gone, they have run, they have perished. Verse 12, these men, they feast, they are clouds. Verse 14, these men. Verse 16, these men. Verse 19, these men. You get the point. There's a real focus on these men. These certain men who have crept in unawares and are affecting the church or the flock. They are described through the book with words such as ungodly at least 5 times, that deny the Lord. They are dreamers, defiled, proud, those that blaspheme, grumblers, complainers, lustful, flatterers, mockers, sensual, and dividers, just to name a few. So after this description and this warning, he now gives an exhortation to the faithful, starting from verse 17. So this is where we pick up together tonight. And in verse 17, we read, "But you, beloved, remember the words that are spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." And again, that, remember, similar to our recent study in John on Sunday, that prediction helps you that when it comes, it's not a surprise, and you know how to address it. So the warnings went beforehand from the apostles, from the Lord himself, in the Gospels, and then, of course, in the apostles as well, warning that the false teachers, the wolves, will come. Peter, it seems that Jude echoes certain truths from the Gospel of Peter. If we look at Peter in 2 Peter 2:1, we can read similar words. "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you." So it seems as though Peter is saying they're coming. Jude is saying they're here. "Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many," verse 2, "will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words." If you look also in 2 Peter in chapter 3, verse 2, he says that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So Jude says, remember what the apostles said, because Jude wasn't an apostle. Peter says, remember what the holy prophets and us, the apostles, have said. "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is," walking in their own lust, and it says, "and saying, where is the promise of his coming," in verse 4. So that tells us a little bit about what type of thing will they be mocking. Well, they will be mocking the Christian lifestyle, the Word of God, the origin of the Bible. It says here that they will mock the idea of Christ returning. When will he come? And has he forgotten his promise? And these types of things. A cynicism, a lofty pride that wants to undermine the scriptures. And maybe we've heard that or tasted that in the era that we live in. There is not easy to find those who would love to undermine or criticize the Christian faith or the Bible. So back to Jude. This is like a commentary on Jude 1:18, the next verse. How they told you, the apostles, that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. This word mockers is only used in the New Testament, here in Jude and also in Peter. And what do they mock again? They mock the Bible, they mock prophecy, they mock Christians, they mock the idea of heaven, prayer. Remember back in verse 10, it says, they speak evil of whatever they do not know. That word speak evil, blasphemo, is where we get blaspheme, to speak against, to revile. And notice the connection there between mockers and their own lusts in verse 18. That one would help justify the other. If they could mock and undermine the gospel and the Bible, it helps them enjoy and fulfill the lifestyle that they desire, which their own doctrinal twist has enabled them to do, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness accordingly. So, this point here, in the last time, verse 18, there will be mockers in the last time. Also, Peter said that in the verses we just read, that in the last days, he says. And it's also mentioned in Hebrews 1:1. I'll read you the verse. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. That's Hebrews 1:2. He has now accomplished speaking to us in these last days through his Son. So the writer of Hebrews right at the beginning was saying these are the last days, all the way through the first century and all the way to today. They're all really the last days. It's from when Christ came to when he will come again, that expectation of Christ's imminent return. So in these last days, or in the last time, these mockers will come. And verse 19, these are sensual persons, worldly minded. It means not spiritual, but soulish. Psukikos is the Greek word, not pneumatikos, which is a spiritual man, but a soulish man. And those soulish relationships can be very powerful. They are carnal. They want to satisfy their own lusts. They tend to have their own agenda. And this is where we highlighted this last week as well, who cause divisions. And that caught our attention last time, because we considered what that really means. We're talking about people who are affected in their faith, people, churches that are split, people who are hurt, so much damage that is done. These are men who do not unify, who do not bless, who do not edify, but ultimately the result is that people get hurt. They would teach contrary doctrine, and ultimately that would divide, for some would agree with it and others would remain in the apostles' doctrine. This idea of divisions also has it in the idea that they make certain distinctions with people, namely themselves. They often refer to themselves as the ones who really understand, the spiritually elite. They have some doctrinal insight that one day you'll get there where I am. That type of thing. So we want to be wary about that type of attitude or that type of communication. I'm often wary about those who really claim to be hearing from God, particularly if it's about you. I heard from God about you. I want to tell you what God said about you. This is what he said. I'm sorry. I like to hear from my God and you hear from your God. I don't want to hear I don't want to hear that. I'm not saying that someone couldn't get a word from the Lord for you. That might happen. And if that happens, I think God will give you the peace and the discernment to recognize that. But there is so much of that stuff that you need to be careful of. We need so much discernment. So it also says at the end of that verse, not having the Spirit. And then he turns, verse 19, but you, beloved. And again, here is the contrast for the believer. Really, these next verses being the core of the epistle. And we touched on this last week, but we'd like to just reinforce it together. He gives four principles, actually four commands. And if it's kind of like this, in light of everything that's been said, this is why this is the core of the letter. In light of everything that's been said, what should we do about it? Okay, we know we're to contend for the faith, but how as Christians are we to stand and continue and survive and be successful in this? And this is what he really answers in these next verses. Four commands, verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourself up on the most holy faith. And again, this is the faith, the most holy faith, or the faith. It's the same faith that they are to contend for in verse 3. It's the body of doctrine that was delivered originally by the apostles. We could say the gospel, or the New Testament epistles, the writings of the apostles, etc. It's the gospel, essentially. And we are to build ourselves up upon it. And that's not a one-time thing, that's a process. We are hearing and we are being edified, and through mixing faith with the Word of God, we are allowing ourselves to be built up in the faith. This same word is used in Acts 20:32, where Paul writes to the elders of Ephesus, and he says, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Same word. Also in Colossians 2:6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, same word, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein in thanksgiving. So here is the idea, the crucial principle for any believer. It is that we are being built up in the faith. That we are learning, that we are growing, that we do all we can to be in a place where there is grace and truth that can build me up in who I am in Christ. So we are committed to a spiritual development and purpose. If you don't have the Word of God in your heart and mind, then it's very hard to think specifically with it, isn't it? So the psalmist said, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Colossians 3:16, let the word of God dwell in you richly. It doesn't happen accidentally by some type of osmosis. We have to read it. We have to hear it. We have to meditate on it. We have to hide it in our heart. And as we do that progressively, we are being built up in the faith. And this is part of our armor, it's part of our defense, and it's part of our offensive strategy as well as believers, that we are built up on the faith. And then praying in the Holy Spirit, back in verse 20, praying in the Holy Spirit. So you are built up on the faith, and you are praying in the Spirit. And of course, we understand this refers to a communion. This is the Spirit-filled aspect of our life. We don't only need the Word, but we need the Spirit. And we don't only need the Spirit, but we need the Word. And this is what is made clear, laid out for us here. Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:18 together say the same thing. So by the Word and the Spirit, we are kept in the love of God. Because in verse 21, it says, keeping yourselves in the love of God. And these are connected. In fact, this is the central command that the others are connected to. You keep yourself in the love of God by building yourself up in the Word and by praying in the Holy Spirit. And the effect is that you are kept in his love. John 15:9, abiding in his love. Being conscious that I am the beloved of God. How does that happen? Well, it happens because I learned that that's what the Bible says. And it happens because I sense that because of a spiritual life. So there's an objective and a subjective confirmation that I am the beloved of God. So that is reinforced in my life by the Spirit and by the Word all the time. And that's how I am kept, through the Word and the Spirit. And from that place of being secure in his love, there I am looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this looking particularly refers to the second coming of Christ. We are looking forwards, in both senses of the words, looking forward and looking forward, to the return of Christ and the completion or the fulfillment, the ultimate conclusion of our salvation, namely our resurrection. So we're living in an expectant hope of the return of Christ. So, building yourself up on the faith, praying in the Spirit, keeping yourself in the love of God, looking to the return of Christ. They're all incredible principles of a life of faith, a Spirit-filled life of faith. Now there's some further instructions for the saints. He goes in verse 2, and on some having compassion. So as you are built up and Spirit-filled and in the love of God with an expectant hope in your life, you have a ministry to people. And this is verse 22. On some having compassion, making a distinction. Some translations say this slightly different. For example, the NIV, be merciful to those who doubt. The New American Standard also, and have mercy on some who are doubting. And this particular group are those who are struggling or doubting because of the false teaching that's causing the confusion. So Jude is urging those or pleading with the believers who are built up, who are kept, who are looking, who are, etc., in the Spirit, to convince those who are confused to have a ministry, compassionately seeking to restore to the faith. And that's beautiful, isn't it? Of course, that's God's heart and the heart of any Spirit-filled believer or church. That someone who is struggling or weak or confused or doubting, oh, I'd love to just sit down and have a coffee with you for an hour. And I'd love to help you build yourself up in the faith and be encouraged. And you need to hear what God says about you. And I know that that teaching or what you've heard has maybe cast some doubt on your security. But let me just reassure you of the finished work and that you're in Christ. And let me tell you what grace really means and frame it for you so clearly. And that's what we would love to do with those who are struggling. And then he says in verse 23, but others save with fear. So this is a different group. There are those who are weak and struggling and stumbling, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. And this is a bit stronger, perhaps a little bit more challenging. This seems to refer to those who are not just confused, but really come right under the teaching. They bought into it. You could say there's a measure of persuasion that's taken place. They've maybe been affected or swept away by these men. And here Jude says, others, we need to be a bit more forcible with an expression of love and compassion also for them. But there's a snatching away. Interesting, this is the same Greek word in 1 Thessalonians 4, where it says that we will be caught up in the air, that we'll be snatched away. This is the same word, harpazo, that we will snatch them out of the error. This is not gentle language. And before they might face any judgment or consequences, there's a heart expressed for those who effectively have been deceived or led astray. So we are told to contend, but we also must love while we contend. We also have compassion while we contend. because the issue isn't the doctrinal battle. The issue is people. The issue is not who's right or wrong, ultimately. It's about people who may be, whose lives may be affected, who may lose their faith, etc. So we'll contend, but with love. There's a wonderful verse in James 5 that's a good commentary to this. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. If anyone wanders from the truth. And of course, this is one of the reasons why brothers and sisters put in our lives can be such a blessing. Not because, we're not called to be spiritual policemen or detectives in people's lives. Who cares about that? But we have a heart for people. And a pastor's heart, whether I'm a pastor or not, the heart of the good shepherd. Because at the end of Psalm 176, it says, we as sheep have gone astray. And of course, that can happen to any one of us. But we hope and pray that God puts it on someone's heart to help us. And then it says, hating even, where are we back in Jude? But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. And there is a hatred there for the garment of the flesh. There's a hatred for the sin and how destructive it can be in someone's life. Although there's a love for the sinner. And we often hear that phrase, well, you hate the sin, but you love the sinner. And that's a biblical principle. It does ring true. We hate what it is that maybe this false message represents and how it affects people. And if it causes people to sin, as this particular doctrine would, this lascivious antinomianism, would produce that. We hate that result, but we love the people. And then it says, with fear. That little term there gives the idea that as you are ministering, you want to be careful that you also are not taken in, that you're not affected, that you don't stumble yourself, you don't get too close to the edge, that you fall over also. We must keep it in our hearts that we are still vulnerable. There are certain safeguards that it's healthy for every believer to have, particularly if you're a leader in leadership. There are certain things that you should have in place to prevent that from happening. Before I was a believer, if I struggled, for example, I was an alcoholic. It might not be the best ministry for me to go around bar rooms and witness to people. Maybe God has something else for me, right? There's certain practical wisdom that we could have, and don't go alone and those types of things. Galatians 6:1 says, if a man is similar to the James 5 passage, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. And then it says, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So there it is again. You have a heart and a sensitivity and a compassion. It says, you who are spiritual, in other words, you have God's heart for that person, in a spirit of meekness. They're all such key descriptive words. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So, at this point, the believer might be asking the question, after hearing Jude's letter to this point, well, how we're going to contend for the faith. This is the, we want to hear the word and be in the spirit, but it's still so challenging. How can we be sure that we won't be affected, that we won't be led astray, that we won't lose our faith? And really, this is answered in the closing doxology. And doxology, it just comes from the Greek word doxa, which means to praise, and logos, which means word. It's a word of praise. They're often at the end of, or in the middle of some of the writings of the apostles. And this one includes a prayer for his readers. So he says all this. He says, okay, all you beloved, build yourself, praying in the Spirit, keeping in the love, looking for the Lord. And then he says, oh, now to him. Wonderful words. We said what we can do in our stewardship, but now to him. He commits them to God in this prayerful, prayerful prayer. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So, as best we know how, we do what we can. We live by faith. We're in the right place. We're hearing the right thing. We're trying to live by faith. But ultimately, now unto him. Now unto him. Jude would say, I pray for you that God keeps you. And his grace will be sufficient. And he'll be with you. He'll be faithful. He's able to help you remain faithful. Oh, now unto him. And what is said about him? Now unto him who is able. Isn't that wonderful? We could apply this to any situation. You've got a struggle relationship, or you've got troubles or temptations, and you're with a brother, and we say, oh, now unto him who is able to keep you. He's able to keep you from stumbling. And this is where our confidence lies. This is why prayer times like that are so precious and powerful. We hold one another up in prayer, and God hears and answers them. He is able to keep you in your security and stability and in your walk, to keep you from stumbling. And of course, he's able to keep me from stumbling in many senses, in my daily walk and temptations, but here it's relating to stumbling in this arena of false teaching. He's able to keep you from stumbling. Doesn't mean you'll be without sin, but he can keep you from falling away. And if I do stumble or sin, of course there is grace and restoration available to me. And he's able to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And this is a reference that looks to what's called the Bema Seat, or some translations call it the Judgment Seat. It's in 1 Corinthians 5:10 and 1 Corinthians 3:15. And it's where the believer, not the unbeliever, will stand before what's called the White Throne, and that is a place of judgment. But the believer will stand before the reward seat, and that's what Bema means. It has the idea of the Olympic Games, first, second, and third, that you'll be rewarded accordingly. And the believer will come before Christ, and there'll be a recognition of the works that remain because they were by grace through faith. So this is a reference looking to the Bema Seat, where you will be. He's able to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And this reminds me, just as we close now tonight, reminds us of Paul again in Acts 20 with the Ephesian elders. Oh, we've got one more on there. When he commends them to the grace of God. Remember that? We referenced the verse earlier, but let's imagine this situation. Paul has stopped off in Acts 20. This is his last time he's going to see them. Remember the tears on the beach and his last words with the elders, that whole thing. And he has some very strong, powerful words of warning to these elders. And it's the same type of situation as Jude. He predicts that there will be false teachers that will come. I'll read you the verses from Acts 20, verse 28. He says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. And by the way, that order is important. He says to the elders, take heed to yourselves, and then take heed to the flock, that you need to be guarded, you need to be careful, you need to keep yourself in the love of God so that you can have a ministry towards others. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For this I know, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And that reminds us of the phrase from the Gospels about wolves in sheep's clothing. Certain men crept in unawares, right? Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. And that just strikes the heart when you hear that, doesn't it? They will come in, they will draw away other disciples through perverse, through their words and corruption of the gospel. Therefore, verse 31, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, and this is Paul's like his last, passing off the stage. He's okay, he's speaking to them. He's off, he's going off the scene. And he's leaving them with these last words. And he says, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are satisfied. In other words, now unto him. I've warned you, I've taught you, I've pleaded with you, we've prayed together, we've learned the Bible together, we're in the faith together, God has a calling on our lives, we're in a ministry, now unto him. Oh, may his grace keep us. And I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance. And then this last closing voice, verse in Jude 1, the last verse 25, again to God, now unto him, or to God again, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. So Father, we do just on that amen, we thank you for this time to go through these verses and principles together tonight. And all we just sense the scaffolding of truth, the framework to reinforce and to instruct our hearts in the way, to build us up, to encourage us, to lead us, to fortify us in the battle and in life and in our faith. Oh, we want to look ahead for 10, 20, 30 years and more, that we will just, by your grace, be able to still be standing and believing and ministering, to be rejoicing in the work that you've done in our lives and in the churches that you connect us to with brothers and sisters. Oh, please keep us and lead us in the way of grace and truth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.